That's our text for this morning. You might remember that Jesus has been busy having conferences in chapter 16. He's had several conferences. He had a short conference with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You remember what they wanted from him, right? They wanted to see a sign, like he was a magician or something, and they wanted to see a sign. And Jesus told them he would not show them a sign except for the sign of the resurrection. He called it the sign of Jonas. That's a sign, isn't it? That's the big sign. In fact, it's the biggest sign. And if he said, if you won't believe that sign, then you won't believe any sign. By the way, if you've ever been to a magic show, if a magician shows you his very best trick and you're not impressed with that, then he might as well pack up his deck of cards, pack up his hat with a rabbit in it, and go home. Jesus said, I'll show you my very best miracle when I spend 3 days in the grave and then walk out alive. And Jesus walked away, and he left the Pharisees and the Sadducees standing there. Then Jesus had a conference with his disciples, and he warned his disciples about the leaven, that is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Unbelievers almost always have bad doctrine. The Pharisees were legalists who really didn't understand the spiritual nature of the law. And the Sadducees were liberal theologians who denied the supernatural aspects of religion. And so Jesus told the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then you might remember last week that Jesus took his disciples on a little vacation to a remote but beautiful spot in the northern regions of Israel. He took them to Caesarea Philippi. And there, Jesus began to make them aware of who he was. Now, you would have thought maybe that when Jesus first called them to follow him, that he would have told them who he was. Hey, Matthew, I'm the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Come follow me. But no, it seems that he didn't explicitly tell them at first. But as they followed him and as they were with him from day to day, he let his miracles do the talking. His miracles and his great sermons were very convincing. As Jesus worked his many healing miracles, the people began to wonder who he was, you see. Who is this guy? He must be John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah come back from the dead. And Jesus gave them the light of his miracles and the light of his sermons. But he didn't come right out and tell them that he was the great Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. I do remember, though, one occasion where he explicitly revealed himself. It was to one woman. Do you remember? It was to one woman, one sinful woman, who came to the well one day to get some water. And after speaking with Jesus for a few minutes, she began to realize that Jesus was somebody very special. It's good to respond to the light which we have, isn't it? If we are so blessed to get a little glimpse of Jesus, if the grace of God has allowed us to see just a little bit of him, it's good to look a little deeper into Jesus. And this woman at the well said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Yes, he was. Jesus was the greatest of the prophets. Jesus came revealing things never heard before. Jesus came speaking very astonishing things. Even the Pharisees said, Never a man spake like this man. But in the course of the conversation, the woman at the well said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What a fantastic revelation that was. Jesus revealed himself to this woman in a way that he was slow to do, even for the disciples. He revealed his identity to this one woman, to one Samaritan woman, to one woman who had five previous husbands and was living with someone who was not her husband. To a very great sinner, Jesus revealed his identity. Did you know that Jesus will reveal himself to whomsoever he pleases? And usually he chooses to reveal himself to the poor in this world. He reveals himself to the helpless. He reveals himself to sinners, not to the righteous. If you are a sinner, then you are a very likely candidate. Jesus may meet you by the side of the well one day and reveal himself to you. But last week we saw that Jesus chose to finally explicitly tell his disciples who he was. Now they already had a pretty good idea. They had seen thousands of his miracles. They had seen him heal those who were on the verge of death. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him wave his hand and calm the storm. But last week, we saw Jesus finally confirm to Peter and the other disciples that he was, in fact, the Christ and the Son of God. And last week, Jesus began to teach about the building of his church. Do you remember? And he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so the disciples are beginning to get some very important information here late in the public ministry of Jesus. This morning, Jesus is going to continue to do a little future telling. He's going to tell the disciples what's going to happen in the immediate future. And let me ask you this. Did you ever stop to wonder how it is that Jesus knew what would happen in the future? Whenever Jesus spoke of future things, he spoke very confidently. He didn't say, "I think this will happen," but he said, "This is what will happen." And when Jesus said it, you could write it down. How did Jesus know the future? Let me just say to you, first of all, he knows the future because he decreed it. Do you know that? He decreed it. Before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit determined the plan to adopt. Out of all of the possibilities, they chose one plan for the universe. It was the very best plan, of course, for the accomplishment of God's purposes. And Jesus was sitting right there in the Holy Council. There were three chairs pulled up around that heavenly table. And when they chose the best plan, they ordered it. And so when Jesus showed up on the earth, he showed up with an eternal knowledge of the decree of God. Gather around, my beloved disciples, and let me tell you what is about to take place. I know because before the foundation of the world, I ordered it. But secondly, Jesus knows the future because he brings it to pass. Are you aware of that? Don't you know how powerful Jesus is? He has all power. Jesus doesn't just let the universe do what it wants to do. But he puts his hands on the universe and the universe does what he wants it to do. The Bible says, "By him all things consist." Jesus keeps his hands on the universe at all times. This is the only way that you can know the future. And that's if you can control the future. If events are out of your control, then you are not sure what might happen. But if events are in your control, then you know the future. And Jesus had his hands on the world. And so he knew what would happen in the world. Let me just say, don't think too lowly of Jesus. When you contemplate him, you're apt to think too low. Jesus not only controls inanimate things in the world, but he controls living things. Did you know that? And he even has his hands on the steering wheel of the hearts of men. He has his hands on the thoughts of men. He has his hands on the tongues of men. And he will not allow his plan to be changed or refuted. No, not by one iota. Some things Jesus brings about directly by his mighty power, such as the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But other things he brings about by merely allowing them to happen. If men sin, they are allowed to sin. But Jesus is in control of it. Jesus can restrain it if he so desires, and he often does. Jesus can prevent it if he so desires, and he often does, and Jesus can allow it if he so desires. And so Jesus knows the future because he decreed all things before the foundation of the world, and because he works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Now in our text for this morning, we're going to see that Jesus foretells the future. And we see, first of all, that Jesus foretells of his suffering in verse 21. It says in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Let me ask you this morning, how would you like to know beforehand all the things which you were going to suffer? I think that would be too much for us, wouldn't it? What if you knew that you would suffer severe emotional pain next month? Why, you would dread it and fear it and do all you could to avoid it. But not Jesus. Jesus walked right into it with eyes wide open. We should notice here that unveiling the suffering of Christ to the disciples was a slow process. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples." Did you know that we can't bear the whole truth of God all at once? Go back to the day that you were converted, the day that you first believed in Christ. What if someone had dumped the whole truth of the Scriptures on you at one time? Why, you would have been buried 1,000 feet deep. The human mind is incapable of grasping the whole truth of God. No, not in a lifetime. We do the best we can do here from week to week to uncover the Word of God little by little. Little by little is all that we can digest. And so we find here that Jesus was a very wise teacher. It says that he began to teach them. From that day forward, he began to teach them about his sufferings. I suppose that every day he would tell them a little more about it until finally they were strong enough to bear it. Teaching must be done line by line and precept by precept. When I taught mass media law at the University of Memphis, every semester we would start on page one of the textbook. Now, I had taught through the text 15 times before, but I always had to remember that I was starting with a bunch of blank slates. I have to say, some of them were blanker than others. But this was their first time to be exposed to mass media law. And so you begin to teach, you see. And Jesus began to teach them. Now, Jesus had certainly given them some hints. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They didn't know what he was talking about. This was an obscure hint, but I suspect the disciples only understood it later. But now Jesus is going to begin to speak openly about his sufferings. I want you to notice here that Jesus taught them about his sufferings and about his death only after they made confession of him as the Christ. Did you notice that? It says, "From that time forth." What does that mean? What does it mean, "from that time forth"? It means after they acknowledged him as the Christ. After Jesus confirmed that he was the Christ. You will never really know or understand the deep things of Christ until you bow down before him and acknowledge who he is. That's the first step. If you deny the divinity of Christ, or if you are ignorant of it, then the other things of Christ will make no sense to you. There are deep and wonderful riches of Christ buried beneath the proper understanding of him. And if you know the great truth about Jesus, then you will find much more. If you see the first light, then you will see much more light. To him that hath, the Bible says, shall more be given. If you have never seen Christ for who he is, then I encourage you to linger there at the entrance to the kingdom. Don't venture any further until you settle on who he is. Christ stands at the door of His kingdom, and you must first acknowledge Him before you go in. Bow down and acknowledge Him as the Christ and the Son of God. Trust Him as your Savior, and then you can enter into His kingdom and find out much more. And so we want to see, first of all, this morning, that Jesus foretells of His suffering, and we consider the place of His suffering. Do you see that in verse 21? He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. Jerusalem was where all of the typical sacrifices were offered. All of those lambs, all of those goats, all of those turtle doves. Thousands and thousands of animals died in Jerusalem in anticipation of Christ. And so it seems appropriate that the great sacrifice, the true sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice should be offered there. The types foreshadow the antitype, and therefore we would expect that Jesus would be offered as a sacrifice in Jerusalem. Secondly, the persons by whom He should suffer. It says in verse 21, "And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes." We would have expected that the Messiah might have suffered at the hands of the Romans. We expected that, and of course it was the Roman power that issued the order and carried out the crucifixion of Christ. But Jesus lays it to the charge of the Jewish officials, who were the first movers in His sufferings. It was the Jewish hierarchy which plotted against Him and misrepresented Him and had Him indicted. And the stripes on His back were first and foremost Jewish stripes. It says in John 1:11, "He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not." Isn't it interesting that the ones who had the most knowledge of the Scriptures were the most bitter persecutors? The ones who had the most advantage, the ones who had the most glory, the ones who had the law and the Mosaic covenant, the ones who professed to expect the Messiah's coming, the ones who pretended to have a sacred character, the ones who were outwardly the most religious, were the ones to whom Jesus attributed His sufferings. Outward religion sometimes is no religion at all, is it? But then we see the things that He should suffer in verse 21. Take a look at verse 21. He says, "He must suffer many things." Yes, Jesus suffered many things. There were a variety of sufferings which Jesus would endure in Jerusalem at the hands of His enemies. Did you know that the malice of evil men is insatiable? You can't get to the bottom of it. They can't get enough when it comes to inflicting pain on their enemies. We live in the television world these days. Sometimes we see on the television some of the acts of terror which go on in this world. It's on video right there for us all to see. Mean and hateful and wicked governments even torture people for the sheer pleasure of it. The human heart is wicked above all things, the Bible says, and who can know it? But the patience of Jesus was infinite. And Jesus patiently walked into a variety of sufferings in Jerusalem. We don't really have time this morning to recount all of the sufferings of Jesus which He suffered on our account. But I think we can say that no man ever suffered like Him. No man ever had the sins of the world laid on Him. No man ever suffered so unjustly. And so He said, "I must suffer many things." Not only did Jesus tell His disciples that He would suffer a great variety of sufferings, but also He would suffer to the greatest extreme. And so we see that He must die, you see. He must be killed in Matthew 16:21. If you're captured by the enemy and subjected to torture, at least you have a flicker of hope that someday you will be rescued. But Jesus would go into Jerusalem knowing that He would be tortured and then killed. What emotional distress this must have been for Jesus to know these things ahead of time. But no man can live without hope. And so we see from our text that Jesus foretells of His resurrection. Do you see that in verse 21? He says, "And be raised the third day." This is what must have sustained Him. The great hope for Jesus was not that he would be spared death. He came to die. He came to die for his sheep. But his hope was that he would be raised again on the third day. This was the flicker of hope for Jesus. And it was more than a flicker of hope. It was the bright light of hope. It was the certainty of hope for Jesus. Jesus looked beyond the suffering and saw the glory of his resurrection. You know, we can get through anything. You and I can do it if we know there is hope at the end. And Jesus died knowing that glory would surely follow. Did you know that if you are in Christ, glory is going to follow your sufferings? If Christ doesn't come first, even you are going to die, but glory is going to follow on the heels of your suffering. Listen to Paul in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And now we see in our text that Peter took offense at the prophecy of Jesus. Let me just say this morning, be very careful when you take offense at Jesus. Jesus is your gateway into glory. Jesus is your only path to acceptance with the Father. Jesus is the source of all truth, and be very careful when you are inclined to argue with him. Matthew 16:22 in our text, it says, "Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." I want you to notice, first of all, it says Peter took him. Do you see that? You've probably read by that on many occasions, but what does that mean, that Peter took him? The sense here is that Peter became very impassioned and very animated and physically took hold of Jesus. Can you imagine? The word literally means to take one aside. Peter may have grabbed Jesus by the shoulders and pulled him off to a private spot. Can you imagine laying hands on God and aggressively moving God to another location? This seems to be what Peter did. He took Jesus. I think we see here the great veil that was pulled over the glory of Christ when he was on the earth. The humanity of Jesus so veiled his glory that such a man as Peter would dare to put his hands on him. Peter had just said, "Thou art the Christ." But now he lays hands on Jesus as though to physically move him. Be careful, Peter. There is divinity under the flesh of Jesus. But notice that after Peter took him aside, that Peter began to rebuke him. Not only did Peter apparently grab Jesus, but Peter began to scold him verbally and to tell Jesus that he was wrong. And here you see the two natures still operable in Peter. Just a moment ago, 1 minute ago, Peter was speaking under inspiration from the Father when he said, "Thou art the Christ." "The Father hath revealed it to you, Peter." That's what Jesus said. And 1 minute later, Peter speaks under the inspiration of Satan. We should never, ever trust our human nature. It is capable of very great sins. It is very susceptible to influence from Satan. Your blessing can be changed to cursing in 1 minute. And we should learn from this that it is never advisable to contradict Christ. Whatever it is that Christ says, it is our duty not to argue with it. Sometimes God reveals things that we can't fully understand or reconcile. Sometimes we read the Word of God and our first inclination might be to argue with it. This is the pride of our human nature rising up. This is our impulsive nature rising up. Our duty is to accept every word of God as pure gold. We don't come to the Scriptures with an argumentative spirit, do we? But we come with a submissive spirit. We come saying, this is the very Word of God. It cannot be wrong. It cannot be unjust. It cannot be mistaken. And when we come with that submissive attitude, the Word of God will penetrate our soul. Peter sinned. Christ said, it must be that I should suffer. But Peter said, this shall not be. I hope Peter learned by way of principle never to contradict Christ. But we should also learn from this that some godly suffering is to be expected in this life. Even Jesus expected suffering in this life. Some preachers will try to tell you that if you are in the will of God, then you will not suffer in this world. And that is absolutely not biblical. In fact, it is a lie. God ordains some suffering for all of us. Paul told the Philippians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to, what? Suffer for His sake. You do have a cross to bear. Do you know that? You have a cross to bear. You do have some suffering to face in this world. Christ told His disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation. Peter would have said, no, we won't. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. You will have tribulation in this life, but it is so worth it. Did you know it? Peter was very mistaken when he supposed that Jesus should not suffer. Jesus came to suffer. Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sin. He came to suffer for you. And Jesus chose to suffer for Peter. And yet Peter says, not so, Lord. This tells me that the disciples were yet very vague on what Jesus came to do on the cross. Their eyes were not yet opened. By the way, you do know that we are very blessed to live in the age that we live in. The Old Testament was a very shadowy age, wasn't it? Even the disciples had dark spiritual vision. But in the New Testament, our eyes are opened, and now we see clearly what was dim then. You should thank the Lord daily that you live in a wonderful age of light. Light is shining forth about the person and work of Christ. Today, when we hear about the suffering of Christ, we don't say, not so, Lord, do we? But we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you suffered many things for us. Thank you that you suffered death for us. The suffering of Christ was very painful for Him, but it was very good for us. Very briefly, let's see the response of Jesus to Peter. It says in verse 23, but He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was obviously a close friend of Jesus. But sometimes our closest friends may tempt us to abandon the will of God. Did you know that? In fact, sometimes it is the ones we love the most who would bid us to leave the will of God. Here Jesus shows that He is committed to the will of God more than He is to His closest friend. Jesus would not be moved from His mission. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus knew better than Peter? Jesus would not step away from the cross. No, not even for Peter. Did you know that Jesus had you in mind? When He spoke harshly to Peter, He had His precious elect in His mind. Jesus was holding His elect in His hands and He said, Peter, you can never stop me from walking the road to Calvary. I must walk it, and I shall walk it for my sheep. Would you bow with me this morning?